Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you today. I will try and speak slow and try and speak loud. I've actually done some PowerPoints and I've written out what I'm going to say here as well. So as I read it, it'll maybe slow me down. If I go off on my own speed without reading, I'll be all over the place. So it's a real privilege to be here. I just want to thank Pastor Keith for the invite. I know John put me forward, but I'd like to thank Pastor Keith for the invite. Unfortunately, as he said, our full-time worker is based in Baltimore in America, but he can't be with us this morning because of ill health. But we just confirmed, you see, part of my reason for being in America this time is just to have fellowship with John. But also, we had our board meeting yesterday morning, and praise God, we did take on another worker yesterday morning. So praise God, that is two members of staff now we have in America. So God is still working in and behind the scenes. So Pastor said, I came from my own addictive background. Both my wife and I were alcoholic. We married quite young. My wife was 17, I was 19 when we got married. And we had two kids by the age of 20. So as you can imagine, our life was just a real mess, living in our addiction of alcohol and other things. But God, by his grace and mercy, kept us. My wife, Pamela, got saved in 1989. But I continued drinking on for another 12 years after that. So it was 2001 before I came to know the Lord. And that was like my sort of connection with Staris. Way back in 2001, they run a residential unit for people with addictions. And that's where I went with my addiction. And obviously it was a Christian organization. And it was there one Monday night, at one of their meetings, there's a guy in preaching, and he was sharing, and he shared about the cross, and that's what Staris, the name Staris is. It's a Greek word in the New Testament meaning the cross, and we believe in Staris that all the needs in society can be dealt with at the cross and with that encounter with Jesus. But that Monday evening, the guy that spoke, I can't remember what he preached on, but he talked about the cross and how all our sins can be dealt with at the cross. That Jesus came to die on that cross for sinners. And you know, you get that moment where as if the light comes on in your life and you just realize you've seen something for the first time. And for the first time I realized that my alcohol addiction wasn't actually my problem. I realized that my gambling wasn't actually my problem. For the first time in my life I realized that sin was my problem. And there's only one person could deal with that, and that was Jesus. And that night I just took my sin to the foot of the cross and just left it there. And praise God, there's a scripture that says that when the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. And that night I got freedom from my addiction to alcohol. There's still other areas in my life that God needed to work in. It's a process of change. But that night I believe that God took away my desire and craving for alcohol. And really that's just what I want to share on with you today. You know, one of the greatest miracles that God performs daily is that of a changed life. That of a changed life. You know, every year around the world, because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, thousands, if not millions, of lives are being changed. They're being delivered and they're being transformed. And more importantly, they're being set free. I think that's just a miracle. That's one of the miracles. You know, people are being set free from so many things. I was set free from my bondage to alcohol and substance abuse. But people are being set free from emotional wounds, pride, fear, worry, gossip, judgment, and many, many more issues. And people are being set free than that. But if we want to put it in a nutshell, people are being set free from sin in their lives. And we can praise God for that. There's only God can do that. You know, and the miracle of a changed life or the miracle of a changed heart, do you know, folks, it's a costly miracle. And God transforming human hearts daily around the world, it's every bit as miraculous as Jesus turning the water into wine. In fact, I'd go as far to say, God transforming our redeeming hearts, make the miracles of turning the wine into water, the miracle of parting the Red Sea, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. I believe these miracles fade in the comparison to redemption. Because you know what? People say maybe that's an overstatement. I'm just going to put on the thing here. But you know, these miracles that God performed of a changed life or a new heart is actually a costly miracle. And it's not an overstatement, because folk, you really need to see these great physical miracles that God performs, they didn't cost God anything. They cost him nothing. But you know, the miracles of salvation, sanctification, and glorification, they cost God the very life of God's Son. It cost him for our salvation. And any of us here this morning who are believers, and any of us here this morning who have been changed, what happens with that change? We experience the real power of God that accompanies that new life in Christ. And as believers here this morning, we experience that. And one of God's primary tools for bringing change in our lives is this book here, the Bible. The Bible. That is one of God's primary tools for bringing change in our lives. And as believers, we need to be nourished daily on the milk of the Word of God. And when Pastor Keith mentioned about the Bible study on Wednesday night and going through the books, that's what we need to do. We need to be nourished in the milk of God and the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, I'll just put it up, 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in the righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. See, the Christian life is a changed life. It's all about changing. It's a process. When I got saved on that Monday evening in March 2001, that was the beginning of my walk with God. That was the start of my process. And it's ongoing. It never ends. And the Christian life is a changed life. And what we need to see here is, if we claim to believe in Christ, and if we continue to live as we did before we believed, then we need to ask ourselves, why? Why? If we believe in Christ and we continue to live as we did before, then we need to ask ourselves, why? Because becoming a Christian requires people to turn from their sin, turn from your old way of living, and turn to God. And that's repentance. That is repentance. But we need to remember, repentance isn't a one-time event. Repentance is the starting point of a commitment to a new way of living. I would even go as far as to say, repentance defines the very lifestyle of a believer. Repentance defines the very lifestyle of a believer. You know, and God's plan, as we know, is that everyone will have the opportunity to receive that gift of salvation. Everybody will have that opportunity. And that gift of salvation begins with the experience of personal repentance. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and 9, Peter wrote, he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I just want to share with you this morning from Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And if you have your Bible or whatever way you access the Scriptures, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 24, it will be on the overhead as well. And the heading in my Bible at the top of, talks about the new life. But I'm going to break in at verse 20. And it starts by saying, but this is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you keep your Bible open, if you look there just prior to that, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, Paul actually paints a picture of how unbelievers live. And he goes on to say, he says, they live in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And folks, if we're honest, that's the picture that describes each one of us before we met Jesus Christ. That's a picture that describes each one of us. But here in verse 20, Paul draws a contrast now between that. And he says in verse 20, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in this way. And he gives us a brief sketch of the changed life that every believer should be experiencing. And Paul goes on to say, he says, the changed life stems from the transformation that God works in us through the gospel. And as we put off the old life, we're being renewed in our minds and we're putting on the new life in Christ. And in verse 20 and 21, Paul shows the changes that God works in us through the gospel. In verse 22 and 24, he shows us how the process of change works in our ongoing experience. So my heading or title for the message this morning is simple. It's just a changed life. A changed life. And you see here, Paul describes in the scriptures we just read, Paul describes the changed life in four ways. In the first way, he says the changed life begins by coming to know Christ personally. The second point, the changed life requires putting off the old man in verse 22. Then in verse 23, he talks about the changed life requires being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the fourth point, he talks about the changed life requires putting on the new man. I think sometimes in our lives, the biggest hindrance to God working in our lives is ourselves. And in the ministry I'm involved in, working with people with addictions, they get to the place where they maybe stop drinking, or they stop taking drugs, or both. But they stop at that. They don't go any further. And what Paul said here is we need to put on the old man as well, or put on the new man. Get rid of the old man, but put on the new. And some people, even as Christians, we get so much from God. Whether it's a wife, husband, car, job, nice family, whatever. And then we say to God, that's all I want. And God said, but I have so, so much more for you. There's so much more that I want you to do. There's so much more I want to give you. But sometimes we are the biggest hindrance. We say, no, we're okay. We're happy. We're comfortable where we are now. I don't want to go into my comfort zone. I don't want to go into my bubble. I want to stay here. I'm okay where I am. And we could be the biggest hindrance. So the first point here I want to look at is, Paul says, the changed life begins by coming to know Christ personally. Personally. You see, Paul doesn't say you did not learn about Christ. But what he does say is this is not the way you learned Christ. And to learn Christ, I suppose, it's an unusual phrase. And I can't see where it occurs anywhere else in the scriptures. If you do, let me know. But I can't see. It's the only place I see where it says about learn Christ. And Paul's not saying that you didn't learn about Christ. He's not saying you didn't know Christ. But what he's saying is, he says you didn't learn him this way. You didn't learn him this way. And this way refers to the unbelievers that he just described in verses 17 and 19. Because when Paul says to learn Christ, what he's actually saying, he says, is to become a Christian is a matter of knowing Christ personally. And yes, it's good to know something about who he is. It's good to know that he's the Son of God. It's good to know that the significance of what he did when he came and he died on that cross. And he died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And that by dying on that cross that he satisfied God's wrath toward our sin. And that's why this morning, brothers and sisters, we can When we trust in Christ to save us, we are free from condemnation. But did you know it's possible to know all these facts and to know more, yet never know Christ personally? I don't know. I'm not into American football anyway. I was here last weekend when the Super Bowl was on. I found it quite interesting because with all the advertisements and everything, the game lasts so long, but yet you can dance it. If you recorded it and watched it without the adverts, you could watch it in half the time. But back home, I would be into soccer quite a bit. And I think I get silly money for what they do, but I'm into soccer. And the local team that I support back home in Ireland, every home match, which is every second week, they run a wee program of what they're doing and what they're not doing. And usually the center pages of that program, they would do a profile on a certain player, somebody maybe they just transferred or somebody they're selling or somebody they've bought. And then that program, it tells you everything about that person. It'll tell you his wife's name if he's married, how many children he has, where he lives, what food he likes, what clothes he likes to wear. It tells you everything about him. And I could read them two pages, and I could speak to you on a Monday after the weekend game, and I could tell you everything about him. And you could turn around and say to me, Roy, you really know that person? No, I've never met him. I know of him. I've read about him. I know of him, but I've never met him. And you know, I think that's what Paul is saying here. I think Paul is saying it's possible to know of God, but yet never have met him. It's possible to know of him, but never have met him. Because the Christian life begins when you receive eternal life from God. And that's only received through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's personal. And that's the moment that you come to know him personally. The moment that I came to know God personally was in the first Monday in March in 2001. That's when I had an encounter with God that changed my life forever. I knew of him for years before that. My wife had been a Christian for 12 years before that. I had met to many church meetings. I'd heard the gospel preached many times. If I'm honest, I went on the Sunday just to get the, what I would call back home, to get the brownie points back up, to get back in the good books. If I've had a bad weekend, I'll go to church and keep my wife happy and everything will be okay. But I never really knew God personally until that Monday night. I knew of him. If you'd asked me questions about him, I could answer the questions, but I never knew him personally. And that night in March was when I took that step of faith and I accepted God into my life and accepted him as my personal savior. And that's when my life began to change, when I started to hear Christ. And what Paul is saying here in verses 21, when he says, the word assuming, or in some versions maybe of the Bible, it would say, if indeed, Paul's not expressing any doubt. Paul's actually, it's affirmation that Paul is saying, because he's saying, I know you've heard him. I know you've heard him. In John 8:43, Jesus asked the Jews the same question. The Jews that were challenging him. And Jesus said to them, he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? And it's obvious by my accent that I'm not from America. And I know some of you, if not all of you, have been struggling with my accent and trying to understand my accent. But you see, Jesus isn't asking the Jews, do you not understand my accent? What he's saying to them is, you do not know what I mean. And it's because you cannot hear my word. And Jesus then goes on to identify the root problem. He says, you are off your father, the devil. Satan had deafened their ears so that they couldn't hear Christ's word. The changed life begins when God opens your ears. You start to hear Jesus Christ in the gospel. And you start to respond with obedient faith. And that's the starting point. The changed life begins when you're taught in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, sums up Paul's view of what it means to be a Christian. And what he means is to be taught in him means to be taught in the point of this new relationship with Christ. It entails that position that we are now in Christ as new believers. Because you see, brothers and sisters, before we were saved, we stood outside of Christ, not understanding the things of God. We were blinded to them. But now, because of God's mercy, because of God's kindness toward us in Christ, we are now in him. And we're in him for time and eternity as Christians. And to be taught in him is a lifelong process. And that process begins the moment of our salvation. But you know what, folks? It never ends. It never ends. And we must daily live in the light of the truth of what God says that we are now. And what he says we are now, he says we are new creatures in Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We need to live each day in that truth. And we need to do that each day by choosing each day to put off the old life. Be renewed in your mind daily. Put off the new, put on the new life daily. It's a daily thing. Never become complacent in it. You have to do it every day. It's a journey. And we need to choose. We need to make choices. We make choices in our lives. We need to choose to put on the new man. Second point is the changed life requires putting off the old man. And as we can read there, Paul's phrase is literally the old man. He identifies this as being in reference to your former manner of life, of who we used to be. So the old man refers to all that we were before we were saved. Whenever we were ruled by our evil desires and our evil practices, that's the old man that he's talking about. And Paul uses the same phrase in Romans 6, in verse 6, where he says, your old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. Paul refers to putting off the old man as an accomplished fact. When Christ died on that cross, we died with him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead with him. And I believe when we are saved, we start putting off the dirty clothes of the old life. We start discarding the dirty clothes. And I believe that every day we must establish this by putting off everything that's associated with the old life and start putting on this new life in Christ. We must daily put off the dirty clothes of sin and put on the new clothes of righteousness. We must do it daily. Why? Why do we do that daily? Because he freed us from the old life. We're free that night I could save. I left all my sin and shame at the cross. I didn't go back for it. I left it there. Why? Because God had freed me up from that old life. It was no longer who I was. I was this new creation in Christ. But I had to put on the new man each day. And if I'm honest with you this morning, there's times in my life, and I'm sure maybe I'm not the only one, but there's time in my life when there's still that old tug towards the old life. There's still times I can feel myself being drawn to that old life. When problems come, when issues arise, when things happen, I can feel that tug towards that. But you know, we don't have to give into it. We don't have to give into it. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And I highlighted this next thing. But God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. See, we need to recognize that overcoming sin is a lifetime effort. And as I said earlier on, never become complacent. Never think we have it beaten. I look back at my addiction, I know God will never leave me. God has saved me and he'll keep me. But I know if I turn my back on God tomorrow, I'll be an alcoholic again. That's where God brought me from. That's the pit that he lifted me out of. And it's God that keeps me. I don't keep myself. But I can't become complacent and think I have this beat, that I'll never drink again. I can never say that. What I can say this morning is I never want to. But I'm not stupid enough to know if I turn my back on God tomorrow, I go back to being that sinner. I go back to being that drunk. I need God every day to keep me sober and to keep me clean. It's not me. If I could have done it myself, why would I ever have needed God in my life? And we need to make sure we never become complacent. And the third point is the changed life requires being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And being renewed means that it is an ongoing process. But you know, God performs it in us if we cooperate with him. He's not going to do it for us. We need to cooperate with God. Sometimes we expect God to do it all, and we don't want to do anything. But we need to cooperate with him. And that renewing takes place in the spirit of your mind. And God does that renewing only if we obey him, if we listen to what he's saying to us. And we have to use, or we're responsible to use the means of what God gives us for that renewal. And that's, again, go back to the Bible. That's what it is. This renews our hearts. This is where we find our strength. This is where we find our answers to the problems. There's not a problem that we'll face that's not in that Bible. There's an answer there all the time. Back home, there's a lot of prayer meetings that I would attend with different groups, especially in our STARS meetings or support groups for the guys and the girls who come through the ministry. And lots of times when we have our prayer times, and they would pray for lots of things. And most of the times, if we're honest in all prayer meetings, we come with a shopping list nearly. And what we do is we tell God how big our problems are, whatever that problem is we're facing that week or this day or next week. And we tell God how big our problems are. And I think there comes a time in our life as Christians where we need to stop doing that. Don't stop going to the prayer meeting, but stop telling God how big our problems are. I think we need to start and tell our problems how big our God is. Because there's no problem that's too big for our God. There's no problem that we're facing that God can't help us with. But yet we get into that habit of telling God how big our problems are. And as Christians, we worry about that. We shouldn't. Because our God is bigger than any problem we'll ever face. And he'll not leave us. And we need to remember that. But we need to cooperate with God in doing that. And it's an ongoing process. So just want to recap briefly on what we've looked at. The changed life begins by coming to know Christ personally. The changed life also requires putting off the old life of corruption and deceit. And the new life means being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And finally, the fourth and final point, the changed life requires putting on the new man. Don't just stop with putting off the old man. We need to put on the new man. And I believe that the point of our conversion and the point of our salvation, we put on this new man. But we must continue putting on the new man. Every day we must put on that new man or that new woman. We must live by applying the truth of the new man in every situation that we face. And Paul makes this specific. I didn't read it, but in verse 25, Paul makes it specific when he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So whenever we face that temptation to tell a lie, or whenever we face that temptation to live the old man's life, we need to speak the truth of the new man. We need to act like this new man that God has made us. And when we feel the old man rising up, get rid of it. Don't let it live in our head. There's no saying, don't let nothing live in your head rent free. In all my years of being an addict, there's only two things that needed to happen in my life for me to go for a drink. And one was I needed a craving or desire or thought for it. And that could have came anywhere. I could have been sitting anywhere and not thinking of drinking, all of a sudden comes into my head, go and have a beer. And the other thing is opportunity. And that is sometimes we have the craving for the drink, but we don't have the opportunity. And what I mean by that is we don't have the finances, or we're somewhere where we can't get it, and it passes. And sometimes we have the opportunity to have a drink, but we don't have the craving or the desire or the thought for it. But the danger is when we have both. Whenever we have that craving and we have that opportunity, then we're away. And out of them two things, all through my life, maybe somebody here is different, and that's okay. But all through my life, I could never control the temptation. I could never control the desire. It just came into my head out of the blue. But one thing I could control was the opportunity. I didn't create an opportunity to go and have a drink. I protected that. I made sure I didn't have the money. There's one young lad I ministered to for many a time, and he got a new job. He started a new employment, and the guy that employed him wouldn't come to pick him up in the morning to take him to work. So he had to walk maybe a mile to get to work. But the guy would have brought him home in the evening, but wouldn't have took him. So in the mornings, he crossed the road to a local shop, and one morning he ended up buying a bottle of drink and drinking it. Something had changed from he left the house until he reached the shop. Whatever it was, something he'd seen or heard, something had changed his attitude, and he went in and he bought a bottle of drink and he got drunk. And he phoned me, and we sat and we talked and we looked all through different things, and we came to the conclusion, what do you go to the shop for? Because he didn't need his bus fare home. The guy brought him home. He didn't need to buy anything for his lunch because he took a lunch with him. So I says, well, why do you go into the shop in the mornings? He says, I go in to buy a newspaper. I says, man, take the price of a newspaper. Don't take any more. Take the price of a newspaper, and then if a temptation comes, you don't have the opportunity. And we need to see that in our own lives. And that's what God is saying here to us. He says, when you face temptation, don't lie. Because sometimes we lie to ourselves, especially as addicts, we think, I'm not going to do it. I'll take the money with me, but I'm not going to do it. And yet we're creating an opportunity by doing that. And God says, we have to put on the new man. It's not just putting off the old. Put on the new. Change the old man's way of acting. Get rid of the deviousness of the old person. Be that new person that God made us to be. Speak the truth. Be that new man. Be that new nature that God has given us. We have that new nature. And we can do that with God's power in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength. We need God's strength every day to get us through life. See, God never says that he'll remove the problem. But what he did say was, I'll make a way through the problem. I will make a way through whatever we face. No matter what it is in life, no matter what the difficulties are that we face, God will make a way through. He said this earlier on, he is faithful in all his ways. And just finally, I don't know anybody here. I don't know anybody's experience of conversion or how people came to the Lord. But anybody here who has experienced that conversion, what you should know is that God has changed your hearts. God has changed your hearts. Before conversion, we didn't know Christ. I didn't know Christ. But now we do. And now all I want to do is just live for Christ. I have a heart of gratitude for where God has brought me from to where I am today. And my heart is just to live for Christ. Every day I live, I want to know him more. I want to get closer to him. There's none of us perfect. If I was here this time next year, I would love to be able to say to you, I'm in a better place with God now than I was last year. I've still a long way to go. I'm not there yet, but I'm in a better place today than I was then. That's progress. That's progress. We need to serve God. You see, we're saved to serve. God saved us to serve him. And when we look in this big world, there's so many people outside these doors going to a lost eternity. And we would think, what is the devil's aim in this earth? The devil is here to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And as Christians, our goal is to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. But we need to get out there and reach people. We need to get there and see, because before we were saved, we were corrupted. We were being corrupted by them evil desires of sin that was in us. And all the evil desires that I had of alcohol, gambling, other things, I thought that they would bring me fulfillment. They didn't. There's a hole in my heart, and the only thing that filled that was God. It was a God-shaped hole. And I had tried to put everything in there. I tried alcohol, drugs, gambling, all the vices that were there. I tried to put that into my heart to fill me, to make me complete. It never did. It was a God-shaped hole. And the only thing that could fill that was God. And when I asked God into my life, that made me complete. That took away all the desires of the world that I had, all the things that I was searching for. I was always searching for something. I was always looking for something, and I could never find it until God came into my life. It was God that brought fulfillment to me. It's God that is that final piece of the jigsaw, if that's the right way to term it. I drive a Nissan car, and my wife will tell you I've had problems with it for the last lot of months. There's too much on a car now. There's too many electrical things that can go wrong. And these lights used to light up like a Christmas tree every so often. And then the lights would have went off, and then it would lit up again. It didn't go well. And I tried a few local mechanics to fix it, but nobody could fix it. And the last mechanic I took it to, it cost me £375, and he couldn't fix it. And he says to me, the only person can fix that is Nissan, the dealer, because they're the ones that made it. And when I phoned Nissan, they were looking £108 per hour just for the labour, never mind the parts. But they were the only place that I could take it, because they made it, and they were the only one could fix it. And you know, Pastor Keith will tell you, when you hear things like that, there's a sermon in everything you hear. And there's a sermon in that. And that is, when our lives break down, we try everything else to fix it. And it doesn't work. The only thing that will fix it is the person who made us, and that's God. And he has the answers to our problems. And when we break down, we need to go to him. Not to turn to a substance or turn to other things, but go directly to him. He knows how we function. He knows how we work. He made us. He knows how we tick. And even though it's a lifetime process of renewal, you should be able to see, and this is the final slide, you should be able to see a change in your life. Even though change is a lifelong process, as it says, or of renewal, you should be able to see, and so should your family and friends. People should see a difference between the old person that you were and the new person that you are now in Christ. There's times in my life when I meet people, and they don't even need to tell me they're a Christian. I know the look at them. I know the look at them that God is shining out of them. And I think we need a heart of gratitude to remember what God has done for us and where he brought us from. And if people don't see a change, if we profess to be Christians, we're great sometimes of keeping our church life and our work life separate. They don't meet. We have church and our church friends, and then we have work and our work friends, and neither of the two meet. We keep them separate. We're one person for this, and we're one person for that. And God can use our workplace as a ministry for us. And we need to get out there and let people know. We have the answer. As Christians, we have the answer to the world's problems, and that's God. But we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to be out there and let people know. Let people know who we are now. There's nothing better than a changed life. And I know, and Pastor Keith will know better than me, when we read the Bible, people can read the Bible and they can make it say what they want it to say. They'll pick verses and they'll make it whatever they want it to say. And they can argue about it, because the Bible's not black and white. There is grey areas in it. And they can argue with it, and they can debate the Bible between each other and have their different opinions. But there's one thing that you can't argue with, and that's a changed life. When you know what somebody was and how they lived their life, and you see God by his grace and his mercy change that person's life, and you see the difference in them, you can't argue with that. And I'm sure there's people here today that have seen that. They have seen changes in people's lives, either partners, wives, husbands, kids, family members. You see a change. You know what they were. And maybe even just people in the community. You know what they were. And you see God by his grace change that person. And you see that new person. You can't argue with that. Only God can do that. Only God can change a life. Only God can set the prisoner free. And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't met Jesus personally, and if you feel in some way you've been challenged by the truth of God's word this morning, not by what I've said, half of you mightn't understand me, and that's okay. I don't want you to get what I want. I want you to get what God is saying to you. And if God has been speaking to somebody here today, and they want that encounter with God, maybe they've been challenged this morning with the truth of God's word. Maybe you want your life to change. Maybe you can't keep going the way you're going. You think things should be different. Speak to somebody here this morning. Speak to Pastor Keith, myself, or some Christian friend. Don't leave here today without having that encounter with Jesus. Make it personal. It's not the person beside you. It's not their relationship. It's your relationship. What is your relationship with Jesus? Where are we today? Where are you today? Could it be better? And the answer to that is yes. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter who we are, our walk with God could be better. You could get to know God on a more personal terms. So if there's anybody here this morning, please don't leave here. If God has been challenging you, if there's something in your life you just need prayer for, come and speak to somebody. meet, have that personal encounter with God. If you've never had that personal encounter with Jesus, if you've never asked the Lord into your life as your personal Savior, then do that today. It's never too late. Amen.